The Highlands. It's good to see you. My name's Aaron Sorensen. I'm the lead pastor here. Glad that you're with us. It's certainly a new season. It feels like fall. How many of you are happy about that? We have some fall people. Yeah. Oh yeah. We have the fall people. They usually love sleeping with the windows open. This is great sleeping weather, by the way. Bonfires, hunting. What else is about fall? Pumpkin spice lattes. It seems like that's what else am I missing with fall? How did I forget that? Football. That's why you come to this service and not the 11. So as we start a new season, we're also going to start a new series together as a church. We're going to jump into a book of the Bible. We're going to look at a New Testament book. This is a letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to a church that he started. It's called Philippians. It's pretty short. It's only 4 chapters, and we're going to spend 12 weeks in it. So you might go, how can we spend that long in such a short letter, short book? Well, we're going to go very, very slowly. And there's something that is absolutely amazing about the Bible in that it's this tremendous book that we're told is living and active. And you can really, you can read something that you've read maybe 50 times, and then something sticks out to you in a way that it has never has before. You can focus in on one word that can really speak to you in a verse. And so we're just going to work through it together. It's an extraordinary, extraordinary letter that I'm excited to sort of journey with you through. So before I kind of jump in, I do want to mention we have a devotional that we've written for this series. It's called Boundless Joy. And you can get these. These are free. They're in the back, and they're right by the offering buckets there. And these are free. And what it is it'll show you kind of what we're going to be working through, how we're going to break out the book. You can write sermon notes. So if you even want to go and take notes today, you can go back and get one. Stand up and get one. And then every day there's a little devotional that sort of furthers in your understanding of the text. And we hope that it'll be a gift in God's presence and power through his word. So grab one of these on the way out or right now if you'd like. I think this is the first 3 weeks and then we'll have, this is part 1 of 4. So we'll have different books as we work through it together. So with that, let me give you a little background of this letter. So I mentioned that this is a letter. It's something that was written as a letter to a group of people. And it's written by, I mentioned this, the Apostle Paul to this church in Philippi, which was a church that he started in Eastern Europe. And you can actually go into the book of Acts and you can read kind of the beginnings of this church community. In Acts 16, it tells the narrative kind of story about this church and some of the people that begin to form this church. So read Acts 16 if you have time to get some backstory on the church in Philippi. But Philippi was a city. It was a Roman, part of a Roman colony. And it was a place that a lot of retired Roman officials, politicians, soldiers would live in. They would retire and then they would move to Philippi. And so because of that, there was this unique cultural dynamic of kind of, it was a very patriotic, sort of nationalistic, Roman celebrated culture. And so when Paul arrives and he starts preaching that Jesus is king, it caused some turbulence, as you can imagine. And it created not just turbulence for him, but it created continual turbulence for the church, those who joined this church and became followers of Jesus, that they continued to suffer resistance, even persecution, for their faith. And I think that knowing that, I think that it can lead to, I hope, some hope for you, that if you've ever experienced turbulence for your faith, which I actually hope you have, I think we all should, hopefully, if we never experienced any turbulence, judgment for being a Christian, we might want to reflect on, do people know I'm a Christian? Because we will have opposition as Christians in this dark and fallen world. And something that can happen is when we are sensing turbulence for our faith, it can get us down. It can be difficult. We can question what's God doing. And even the feelings are often feelings of rejection or feeling less or being emptied. And yet the amazing thing about this church and really every church that Paul started in this time was that in the midst of the turbulence, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, the church thrived and grew. You know, I think we would think that, and you know, you kind of look at churches even here, like modern day churches, it's like the things that are going good, the things that the church does really well, the church, you know, the positive, very positive things are leading to the growth of whatever thing that might be. The upside, it's kind of an upside down thing, which I hope will give you inspiration and hope that, like, even in the midst of persecution, even in the feelings of kind of probably like being depleted, God is able to do extraordinary things in the midst of turbulence, suffering, and difficulty. God is able to not only strengthen you and strengthen the church, but actually grow, like bring something from it. We think of like suffering and persecution and turbulence robbing us of things. And yet there's something that we see in the early churches here that are facing incredible turbulence, that they thrive and grow. It's like the persecution and the struggle like gives birth to more and growth and life and vitality. And I hope that that gives you peace and hope for maybe turbulent circumstances that you find yourself in this morning. Now, Paul, he writes this letter and he's in prison at the time. And the church in Philippi had sent a member, Epaphroditus, to take a financial gift from the church to Paul to help him. Isn't that not a great name? Epaphroditus? You know, this is a church that has a lot of growth through natural means, having children. And I just go, maybe put that one on the list, Epaphroditus. I just go, man, if you send your kid to school like you did this last week and their kid stands up and goes, my name's Epaphroditus Sorensen, that demands immediate respect, immediate respect. So you should go first and then maybe we'll go next. But I just think it's a cool name, Epaphroditus. So anyways, Epaphroditus goes to Paul. He brings him this financial gift from the church in Philippi to strengthen him, to help him, to encourage him. And then Paul sends this letter that we have back to the Christians in Philippi. He sends it with Epaphroditus. But we can't underestimate the terrible trial that Paul finds himself in when he's writing this letter. He says, I'm in chains. And he literally means that he's in chains. That for 24 hours, 7 days a week, he is chained to a member of the Praetorian Guard. That means he has zero privacy, that the guards would take shifts to literally chain themselves to Paul. And so he wasn't just in prison hanging out, you know, in a cell by himself. He was chained in prison to a Roman guard. And so he doesn't have any privacy, no me time, no alone time. He couldn't sleep in privacy. He couldn't go to the bathroom in privacy. Like, there's an extra level, I think, of suffering that this man is experiencing. But it's not only that he's in this kind of demeaning and demoralizing situation, but really there's, you know, if you think about where he's at, he's kind of lost. He's lost in kind of probably a world of what ifs. What if this happens? What if this happens? So here's a man who'd been called to plant churches, to be a missionary, and now he's been stopped dead in his tracks. Like, he's in jail, and he's probably wondering, like, what if I never get to do that again? What, you know, in essence, he's kind of lost his job. Maybe some of you can relate when you've lost a job and you were confident that that's where God wanted you, and now you're like, what if? What now? It seems like I've been stopped in my track. Paul was very likely feeling that way. But even more than that, he's awaiting trial. And the what ifs are on, what if through this trial I end up having to be here a lot longer? What then? And not just that, what if he's found guilty and it comes with a sentence of death? That was a very real possibility for him. So he's you would think, like, here's a man who's in a terrible spot. He's lost all privacy. He's suffering. He's wrestling with the what ifs. His mission in life has been, for the most part, it seemingly looks like it's been shut down, and he might lose his very life. How do you think a person like this would feel in similar circumstances? What were the words you would use? Afraid, anxious, depressed, lonely. But what's extraordinary is that the letter to the Philippians, the word that is used over and over again to sort of bring it all together, to sort of say, here's a primary theme of this letter, is joy. Paul expresses joy. And it's a bit upside down because you would think, knowing the circumstances that he finds himself in, you would think that it would be sort of depressive, needy. And yet it's one of boundless joy. And one of the things we're going to see throughout this series together is that Paul is teaching through this letter that it's not the circumstances of your life. It's not whether things will go well for you or go ill for you, because in life, things will inevitably go ill for you. It's the way that you define your life that will determine whether you stand or fall. It's the way you define your life, which in the midst of turbulent circumstances, how you think about it, your vision for life, whether or not you have hope, how you feel. Anxious, afraid, depressed, or hopeful, resilient, strong. And so what Paul says is really in this letter, through this joy that comes out, is that his life is not defined by his circumstances. It's rooted in something far different, far greater. And that is that real joy is anchored in Christ. But it leads us to ask important questions. Questions that I think sometimes we don't really reflect on until life has gone upside down, until we're forced to think about things because somebody dies or we lose a job or just something bad, unfortunate happens to us and we're sort of shocked out of our daily rhythm and the slumber of everyday life, thinking that we have it all together and we're going to be good and life can never touch us. And yet, that's not true. The questions that we should be reflecting on as Christians constantly that will define whether or not, like how we embrace our circumstances and how we feel about them is, how do we really define our life? How do you define your life? What is the purpose of your life? What are you living for? Truly, what is it that you're living for? What is the most important thing for you? Therefore, what is the thing which will make your life worth living regardless of what else could happen to you? Most of us don't stop to think about such questions of the lives we're living and what's defining our lives and what we think about success and our purpose here. And what are we truly living for? Because suffering and persecution is often misaligned kind of emphasis on what we think will bring us happiness and joy and fulfillment. And when we lose those things, we're left with despair, loss, and grief. Now, I'm not trying to underestimate like the things that we lose and how it affects us, but Paul said ultimately his life was not defined by what he had accomplished, his circumstances. It was in Christ, and it was in the future that Christ had given him. And so that was something, it was his salvation that came through Christ, and that was something that could never be taken from him. No matter what circumstances were thrown at him, that could never be stolen from him. Even his chains, his imprisonment, he lived free. Because he'd been freed by Christ from the bondage of sin. And so Paul in this book is really a message and a promise and a truth that we need to hold tightly to, and that is real anchor is anchored in Christ, not in circumstances. And there is a kind of joy that God can give us. And this should be the aim, I think, for all of us in our Christian life, that kind of joy, a joy that survives the worst that life can throw at us, it's real, it's possible, it's attainable. I would say you can go as far as saying God wants that for us if we're aligned with him. Through Jesus, we can have a joy that goes beyond our current circumstances. So let's start in this book, the book of Philippians. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and I'm just going to kind of walk through it. This is the intro. This is like, dear mom and dad, I hope things are good. It's good to, you know, it's good for me to write to you. It's like the beginning of I mean, we don't write a lot of letters anymore. But, you know, probably some of us still email the younger ones. You guys snap, which I don't understand how you use that app as a primary form of communication, but good for you. You should write a letter. Can I challenge you, the young people in this, write a letter to your mom or your dad or your uncle, someone this week, and then come tell me, what was that like for you? You have to use your hand and paper, real things. That's just, you should see what that's like for you. Anyways, this is the beginning of this letter. And I think one of the things about these letters is that we read in the Bible from Paul is we can kind of just rush through the beginning. And yet there's stuff here. There's stuff, powerful stuff here. And I hope to show you some of that. So here's verse 1, Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Let's stop. We didn't get very far. So Paul and Timothy, it's interesting he mentions Timothy. Timothy's kind of his understudy, one of his disciples, young man. And he includes Timothy in the heading and the beginning of this letter. And he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I think the word that sticks out to me right out of the gate is servants. Paul does not start his letter, he mentions Timothy, which, you know, like, I think is humbling, because he's sharing this letter. He's kind of sharing what he's about to say. They're doing it together. He doesn't start in saying, Paul, CEO of first century church planting. He doesn't say, Paul, the, you know, one of the greatest apostles still living, you know, today. He doesn't say even Paul, leader of the church movement. He doesn't define himself with the tags that we cling to. I'll just use me for example, Aaron. It's not just pastor, it's lead pastor. And I just don't want to use senior pastor yet, so I don't feel older than I am. But like lead pastor, ooh, you know, or just like, what are all the titles we use? President, CEO, like MD, you know, all these things, which sort of, it defines us. It defines us to other people and what we've accomplished in life or the role that we play. I got nothing wrong with those labels. But I think it's interesting that Paul doesn't use anything sort of flattering. He uses servant. Servant. He doesn't even say leader for Jesus Christ. He says servant. And it says something about how Paul sees himself and his role. Like, he is a big deal. Like, you know, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, you will be at the head of a movement that will reach the Gentile people for me. And he's starting churches. Like, he's not a little figure. But of all the words he uses to describe himself, he says servant. And it's interesting, you look throughout the New Testament, we're obsessed with leadership. Go to like a bookstore, if you know what that is. Go to a bookstore and you'll go to the leadership section. There's thousands of books on leadership. Even in the church, we talk about leadership. And it's not that they're like The Bible does use the word leadership, but it's fascinating. Servant is used far more than leader. And Paul recognized something that like he was going to label himself. Like that was most important for him, like it was most important to him that the people in Philippi knew that he saw himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And I think I go, do I see myself as a servant of Jesus Christ? Do you? Dr. David Jeremiah, I love this quote. He says, God did not save us to become sensations. God saved us to be servants. It's easy to want to be seen as a sensation so people speak well of us. And here's a man who really was a sensation, but he uses the word as a servant to describe himself. And he says, I am here to serve Christ Jesus and serve you. And there's something I think, if you look at how, here's a man with boundless joy, maybe he figured something out and he unlocked something. That it wasn't through, attaining all the things that, you know, the world can offer us. But there was something about service to people that unlocked joy. And I think in this very first verse, it speaks to all of us who are followers of Jesus. And what are the tags we're most proud of in our lives that we use to define ourselves? And is servant even in the mix? Would people even use that? I think like if you go, how would you describe like Pastor Aaron? You could say different things. I don't know if you would say servant, but I felt like reflecting on this text, I want that to be something I aim at. I should be one of the greatest, if not the greatest servant for this church in my role. But are you? And we talked about service last week and the challenge we're facing right now with people not serving, and it speaks to our heart and our attitudes. But are we servants of Christ Jesus? That wasn't even the full verse one, that was half of verse one. See how fun this is? To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Just kind of sounds like a nice thing to say. Maybe a formality. But what's interesting is that greeting, grace and peace, is used by the Apostle Paul in 13 of the 14 letters that are attributed to him in the New Testament. Grace and peace to you. And the other thing that's super interesting is that those two words are never reversed. Not once. It's never peace and grace to you. It's always grace and peace to you. And I wonder if that's intentional. I wonder if it's because to be a person of peace, you have to have grace first. That a person who's truly experienced the grace of God, the free gift of love, salvation, of eternal life from Jesus Christ, like that gives birth to peace. Like it always starts with grace. You become men and women of peace when you become men and women of grace. How many of you are after peace right now? You're chasing it. You want it. You wish you had it. How are you chasing it? What are you after? I think sometimes we go, we're trying hard to change our circumstances or attain something we don't have to get that peace. For those of you who are chasing after peace and want it, where is grace? Are you after God's grace? Are you receiving God's grace? Maybe that's where you got to start. Instead of chasing after all the stuff that you think will bring you peace, you need to start questioning, is God's grace even in the mix for giving you peace? All right, let's keep moving on. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. There's that word, joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's interesting here because he gives, in these three verses, he's talking about the joy that he has for people, for this church. But he's also talking about it like three different times. He says from the first day, that's from the first day, like the beginning, until now, so the current day. And then he goes, so he says the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So from the very first day, you guys started well. And I'm proud of you, and I've seen it, and I'm hearing stories, and I've experienced it. Until today, like, you're doing well now. You're currently doing well. And he says, but I want you to know something. What I pray for is that you would finish well. Until that day of Christ Jesus comes, the returning of Christ, the end of the race, crossing the finish line. My prayer for you is that you would finish well. So there's a celebrating of, you started well. You're doing well currently. But do something that most people and most churches don't do, and that is finish well. And I think that this is something that I would ask you to pray for our church, the Highlands. And this is something for the church. It's also for you. It's for each of us who are following Jesus. Like, you know, you start your walk with Jesus and hope, like, you know, it starts well. And hopefully today you're saying it's going well. But that to finish well, to stay faithful, regardless of what happens in your life, to stay faithful. Pray that, yes, for yourself. Pray that for the people you love in your life, but also pray for it for our church. I look back, 2010, we started. And like, you know, we're still here. We started well. Today, you look at what's going on and there's good things happening. And I think we could say like things are going well. But that doesn't mean that we will finish well. And I implore you to pray for our church that we would finish well, stay faithful, stay true in a world that it is becoming more and more difficult to be Christian, to stand up for the values that hold us together, the values of God's word, that there probably are more dark days ahead of us. That this church would stay true to God's word, the values that have been formed through God's word, and that we would not be shy with the gospel. That might come with unpopularity and oppression, but that we would, until Christ comes again, stay committed to him. And that's what Paul's praying for these people. Finally, he goes on to say this. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains, which he is, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He has an affection for these people. You get a sense that he really does, he loves these people. Now, you're not supposed to have favorites. You know, someone asks you, who's your favorite kid? You love them all. You're not supposed to have favorites. It's dangerous to have favorites, but that's a whole nother sermon. But we do have favorites when it comes to a lot of different things. And some scholars think that Paul's favorite church was Philippi. You can ask him when you meet him, but he certainly, without question, he adored and loved these people. He held them tight in his heart. And the thing that's amazing, and we're going to see this like as we move forward in the next couple weeks, as I introduce some of the characters in this church, it's an incredibly diverse church. Okay, this is not a group of people that have all lived kind of similar lives. They have everything in common. And I mean, this is a wide spectrum of people. Even in its smallness, there's a diversity. And with that can come division, problems, and those sorts of things. And yet Paul has said about this community that despite all the differences that could define them, what defines them mostly is God's love, their love for God and their love for each other. And I think that is the anchor, one of the anchors that I think when Paul says, I pray that you'll stay faithful until Christ Jesus comes, I think in part he's saying stay anchored to the love of God and the love for each other. I hear people say like, I love our church. It's great to hear that. When we talk about love in kind of generalities or, you know, I love Christians or I love this, you know, I love the church. Do you love the Highlands? What about that person over there? When you start to go from kind of the macro to the micro, you go, ooh, because some of you don't. You would say, yeah, I love that person because God commands me to love them, but I don't know, I don't really like them. It's true within humanity, it's true within churches. There's a saying that says, to love the whole world for me is no chore. My only real problem is the guy next door. And the strength of the church in Philippi is they've embraced and experience God's love that's poured out to each other. Verses 9 through 11, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He says, then my prayer for you is that your love would continue to abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight into the experience of God and knowing God's incredible love for you. That word abound, the Greek word there, it literally, symbolically means imagine a bucket, small bucket, at the base of a waterfall. And the waterfall is just continually pouring into that bucket. There's never a moment where there isn't water in the bucket because of the continual flow of the waterfall. And so what Paul's saying is like, that's the love of God. There's never a moment where there's a question about God's love for you. And he just wants to pour it constantly into your heart. And so much that there's this spillage. The water is just, there's not enough room in the bucket, so it spills out. And there's something about the love of God that Paul is saying is available to us, that there's just not even enough room in your heart anymore, that it just spills out on other people. And he's going, that's what I pray for you. And I just go, he's not praying for something that sounds idealistic or impossible. Like, he must believe that kind of love and experiencing that kind of love and embracing and living that way is actually possible and available to you through Christ Jesus. And that is what will hold the church together, the love of God, which fills our heart and pours out to each other. And so throughout this, we're gonna talk about how do I open my heart to experience that love? Well, you got to open it. You can start there. A closed heart is like a lid on the bucket. It can't be filled. As I close, I'll just say this, and I think that this speaks to perspective. The band, you guys can come on out. I think this speaks to perspective that Paul has that gives him, that speaks to the joy and peace he has in his current circumstances. He talks about the day of Christ multiple times in these first 11 verses. And it speaks to the vision he has. And this is key for all of us as Christians to endure the hardship of life and not give up and not give in to despair. He talks about the day of Christ, and it's obvious that he is looking ahead, that Paul has a vision for his life in this moment where he stands before Christ, and that, like, that is part of his definition of, like, his life and how he's going to live and how he's going to use what God has given him for that moment so that he can stand before God. And this is what he prays for the Philippians, that you can stand in front of Jesus true and purified, full of righteousness, with no regret, that you gave it all for the kingdom. And he's like, that moment, Christ's return, matters more to me than all the stuff that I can experience in this life or not experience. Like, I live for him and that moment. If you live for him and that moment, your everyday normal sort of struggles and trials will not hold the same level of power that maybe it does when that matters most. And so Paul's unlocked a peace and a joy because he's like, what I have can never be taken from me. And there is an amazing day coming. And I don't care what happens. We're going to talk about this next week or in a couple weeks. He goes, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's his perspective. And for me, it challenges me to think about my perspective. What am I living for? What am I allowing to define my worth, my life? Let's all consider that. Let's stand and pray. Let's invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, it would be a shame for us to just move on from your word. Your word is alive and active, and so we invite you to respond and help us respond in the right and best way with what you've shared with us. Maybe it's a verse, maybe it's a word, maybe it's something that was said, but that God, you would use this. We want to abound in love. Fill us. We need and want joy and peace despite our circumstances. Teach us how to get that. It's all about you. So we go to you. Pray it in your name. Amen.